Okay, ladies and gentlemen, good morning. It's 10:15. Let's make a start. I'd like to welcome all of you here who are here today. I'd like to encourage all those who are on Zoom. Thank you for coming on Zoom. But I'd like to encourage you to come and join us. The spaces are still quite spaced out. And slowly, Baruch Hashem, people are coming back. I remember many years ago, I gave a shiur in a rather large room at which only one person turned up. And it was recorded and put on the web. And then somebody contacted me afterwards. I listened to your shiur. It was very interesting. But why did you take all the questions from the same person?
Wait, I didn't have a person here yesterday morning for a shiur.
So now whenever there's one person in the shiur, which I hasten to add there are far more here than one person, I always say things like, yes, lady, right at the very back there, I just speak up so that I can hear you. Right. Okay, fine. So today is the last installment in what I hope has been an interesting excursion into Olam Haba and Yemos HaMashiach. And next week we come back down to earth a little bit with some more halachic issues, which are contemporary. But today I think you'll find absolutely fascinating. The Shirim for this year are sponsored very kindly and anonymously for an aliyah for the neshamas of Brana Bas Bendit and Zelig Ben Kalman. We thank the sponsor very much for that sponsorship. The shiurim, by the way, are open for sponsorship for the live shiur as well. These are the Zoom shiurim, which are sponsored, as far as I'm aware. But we're grateful for that, and it should be an aliyah for their neshamas. Now, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the Rambam, and we looked at the rationalist, what Gershom Scholem calls restorative perspective on Mashiach, that we will go back to things how they were when they were at their best. All the laws will apply, the Torah will always apply, it will not be miraculous, it'll be normal life, but a completely changed mindset. The world will be at peace, people will not fight each other, they'll invest all the money into medical research, so we'll all live till, who knows how old, 300, 400, but not because of miracles, but because we managed to get there technologically. And Olam Haba, says the Rambam, is the soul world, never to be confused. Olam Hazeh is this world, Mashiach is part of Olam Hazeh. Olam Haba is the world we go to after 120 or even more, which is purely spiritual with no physical at all. In the second week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Rambam and the mystical approach, and we saw a more utopian approach to Yemos HaMashiach, where Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba are much more intertwined, which is a much more mystical approach, generally that this world and the next world are much more connected. And we saw that the Yemos HaMashiach is Olam Haba for the Ramban, and there will be a new reality, it will be miraculous, it will be like Gan Eden, we'll go back to Adam and Chava, the state, the Edenic state, which doesn't require Torah, certainly not the same Torah, which of course the Ramban, Maimonides, thinks is heretical, but the Ramban says no, that's the way we go on this particular issue, and we looked at that mystical approach. Last week, in the third installment, we looked at the apocalyptic approach to Yemos HaMashiach, Mashiach ben Yosef, the final battles, Gog and Magog, the death of Mashiach ben Yosef, and the fact that Mashiach ben Yosef may not need to die. We saw Rav Sadigon says, it depends on us. If we do tshuva and we end up with a much more positive end of days, then Mashiach ben Yosef will come, survive, make a partnership with Mashiach ben David, and that will be the dream team, the dynamic duo. And we saw that Rav Kook understood, and we looked at the end of the Shia last week at Rav Kook's approach to this, and he understood that secular Zionism and building up the state of Israel is a part of the process of Mashiach ben Yosef, and eventually everyone will do tshuva, and the country will be built with trains and infrastructure and high tech, and then the tshuva revolution will take that all into a spiritual place. We looked at that last week. This week, in the final installment, I want to look at Tchias HaMeisim. As I intimated last week, the Rambam, Maimonides, during his lifetime, was fairly untouchable. He was the Gadol Hador, he was the Posek Hador. He said some controversial things, but most of the controversy that came up on the Maimonidean approach to philosophy happened after he died. It happened in the 1230s, in the 1240s, in Provence, in northern Spain, in Catalonia, the Ramban. There was a lot of strong feeling. But the Rambam died in the early 1200s, and during his lifetime, most of these issues had not yet really hit. the one or one of the, not the only one, he had plenty of machlokas going on during his life, but the one of the main issues on philosophy that really hit him was Tchias HaMeisim. Because people said to the Rambam, we don't think you believe in Tchias HaMeisim. And he said, of course I do. I made it one of the 13 Ikarim. What more do you want from me? And they said, well, we don't think that you really mean it. Okay, so let's have a look and see how that works, and we'll look at the sources and hopefully get some resolution. Is Tchias HaMeisim... I'm going to trip over the wire. So what we'll do is we'll do this, and then we'll do that. That's better. Thank you. I actually thought I might trip over the wire. It adds a little bit of pizzazz to the shear if I kind of fall on the floor and get up again, but I'd rather avoid it. Source number one. Is Tchias HaMeisim in the Torah, in the Tanakh itself? And we will define in a minute Tchias HaMeisim. What I assume you think that I think when I say Tchias HaMeisim is, classically, as we understand, that the dead will come back to life. Okay, is that anywhere in the Tanakh? Dvarim, this is one of the psukim that is brought. Number one, Ru'u says Hashem in Ha'azinu, this is the song of Ha'azinu. Ru'u ataki ani, anihu, I am the one, says God. Don't rely on anybody else. Ve'ein Elohim imadi, there is no God with me. Ani amit, I kill, va'achaye, and I bring to life. Okay, so what does that mean, amit va'achaye? So, on a pshat level, it means death is brought by my hand, people die when their time is right, and people are born. People are born. People die, people are born. I control the world. So, if you want to say, amit, I caused people to die, va'achaye, and I bring them back to life again. Maybe that's a hint in there. Yeshayahu, in number two. Yichyu meisecha, your dead will live. Nevelati yikumun, my corpses will rise again. Hakitsu, they will awaken. Varanunu, shoch nefa, and those that sleep in the dust will rejoice. Oh, this is sounding a bit more like Tchias HaMeisim. Kitel orot telecha, your dew is the dew of light. This dew of resurrection, we'll see Rav Aryeh Kaplan will be coming back to that at the end. He sees this dew of resurrection as a nutrient solution in a lab, cloning people and bringing them back to life again. We'll get there by the end of the shiur. So what's going on? Is that Tchias HaMeisim? Okay, that sounds a little bit more like it. There are examples in the Tanakh that we think look like Tchias HaMeisim. Think about Eliyahu, davening for the young boy to be brought back from the dead. Elisha and the son of the Isha Shunamit, bringing him back from the dead. The dead body which is thrown into the tomb of Elisha, which touches his bones and he comes back to life and gets up. The question, of course, with all of these is, were these people actually dead? Or were these people in a coma? One of the questions that comes up with Eliyahu is, Eliyahu was a Kohen. Probably. Certainly if we connect Eliyahu with Pinchas, and they talk about Eliyahu Kohen Gadol, if Eliyahu is a Kohen, how can he go up to a dead body and say, I'm going to bring him back to life? Unless you say that a dead body is not metamei if you know for sure you're going to be able to bring it back to life. Some of the poshim say that. Or you might say that it was pikuach nefesh, meaning Eliyahu has the skill to be able to bring this person who is almost dead back to life again, in which case it's not really Tchias HaMeisim because they're not really dead. I know my father-in-law, who is a doctor, has discussed with him many times the episode of the little boy who he puts his hands on his hands and his mouth on his mouth, and the boy sneezes and all that, trying to understand what medically is going on there in terms of this, you know, this the recovery or resurrection or pikuach nefesh, whatever it is. But maybe that's also...
Died and been resurrected, in a sense.
Near-death experiences. Yes.
People whose heart stopped.
Right.
And then they were revived.
Right. So we don't, by the way, say in halacha, we don't say that's Tchias HaMeisim. If somebody's heart has, God forbid, stopped, but they can be revived, we don't say they've been brought back from the dead. And we don't want to. Because if we did, they would not be married anymore. They'd have to get remarried. They would not have any money anymore because it would all have gone to their yorshim before they came back to... So death in halacha is defined very clearly. We had a share a few weeks ago on organ donation. Death which is reversible is not halachic death. If you can bring somebody back because their heart has stopped and you can do CPR, PCR, etc., then that's not halachic death. Which is it? What is it? CPR. PCR is with corona. Forget it. It's all a mush in my head. Okay. Daniel in number 3 looks more like the real deal. Rabbi, the rabbi miyoshne admat afar. Many of the people yoshne admat afar. Many of the people who were sleeping in the dirt, yakitsu, they will awake. Eile lechai olam. Some of them for eternal life. The eile lecharafot ulidirayan olam. And some for eternal shame. Oh, that sounds like the real deal. The final judgment. So the people will arise from the dead. Some will be judged and will live forever, and some will be judged and will go to eternal shame. And the idea of the last judgment being Tchias HaMeisim, when the body and the soul are returned. So the Pasuk in Daniel is very much part of that discussion. We'll come back to that Pasuk soon. How will the Rambam read this? We'll get back to that. The Rambam believes that people won't live forever. Eventually everybody dies and goes to Olam Haba, because Olam Haba is where it's all really happening, the real connection. We'll see how the Rambam reads that. Number 4, Kohelet. Life after death is not the same as, or is it the same as, Tchias HaMeisim? Because the idea that the soul lives on is fundamental. Number 4. V'yashav ha'afar al ha'aretz. That the dust of the body will go back to the land, kishihaya, where it came from. V'haruach, but the spirit, tashuv elukim asher natata. The spirit will go back to God. So we'll see throughout the next 15-20 minutes that a lot of the discussion here comes in the translation of Tachiyat HaMeitim. Does Tachiyat HaMeitim mean that the bodies of the dead will come back to life? Or does Tachiyat HaMeitim mean that the dead live on in a spiritual world? Now, we normally don't think of that as the meaning of Tchiyat HaMeitim, but if you think about it, that might be what the words Tchiyat HaMeitim mean, that the dead are still alive, and we'll see. That is how the expression is referred to explicitly by the Ibn Ezra, and probably, possibly, by the Rambam as well. But we're not quite there yet.
What about the Haftarah, the Motei B'Shot?
Which one are you talking about? Oh, the dry bones. Good. So the dry bones. So if you say that the dry bones is is happening in real time, then that is a good proof of the Tchias HaMeisim. But Pashup Shah, the dry bones, is a mashal as a vision of the Jewish people who are dry bones, because that's what it says. These dry bones are the Jewish people, they will live again, they will recover, etc. So that's a big discussion in the Gemara as to whether these bones came back to be people or not. If it is, then that's a great source for Tchias HaMeisim, but maybe a very specific kind of Tchias HaMeisim, and there's one-off and not repeatable in the end of days. But yes, that may also be a moshel for the revival of the Jewish people. Avda tikvatenu is what they say there. Hence, od lo avda tikvatenu in HaTikva, etc. Okay, fine. Number 5, Chazal. Chazal were very clear that Tchias HaMeisim is central. Number 5, Kol Yisrael yesh lem chelik le'olam haba. Mishnah in Sanhedrin, all the Jews have a place in the world to come. Shneim, as it says, Va'amech kolam tzadikim le'olam yoshu aretz. They will inherit the land being here, the world to come. The elu she'ein lehem chelik le'olam haba, but there is a group of people who do not have a place in the world to come, says the Mishnah. And the first on that list is Ha'omer ein tchias hameisim min ha'Torah. Someone who denies that tchias hameisim is in the Torah itself. Now, this actually becomes, of course, one of the Yud Gimel Ikarim. The Yud Gimel Ikarim of the Rambam are a commentary on this Mishnah. If you remember, the Rambam writes a line-by-line commentary on the Mishnah. He wrote that when he was young, in his 20s, early 30s, his Perush al HaMishnah, which he wrote in Arabic. And when he gets to this Mishnah, he says, I can't just write a line-by-line commentary on this Mishnah, I need to give you a whole Hakdamah. And this became one of the three famous introductions of the Rambam in his commentary on the Mishnah. This one is on Perek Chelek, and there the Rambam says, this is what Olam Haba is, this is what Mashiach is, and then he says, and here are the 13 principles that a Jew has to believe in order to get access to Olam Haba, and that's where it all comes from. The two other famous Perushim, Hakdamot introductions are the Shemone Prokim on Perek Avos, where he writes 8 chapters of introduction to his commentary on Pirkei Avot. And by the way, he even writes an introduction to his 8 chapters of introduction, which itself is interesting. And his big introduction to the whole Mishnah, where he outlines the entire process of Torah Shabbat Al-Peh. The whole chain of the oral law, how oral law works, the different types of oral law. These are really fundamental. The introductions themselves are as iconic in many ways as the commentary itself. Okay, so we'll come back to the Rambam soon, and we'll think about how that works with Tchias HaMeisim, but no question, these are people who have no place in Olam Haba if they deny Tchias HaMeisim is from the Torah. I'm not getting into the, well, what if you believe in it, but you don't think it's from the Torah? Not getting into that now, but the Rashi says that's not good enough. In the Siddur, every Shabbos morning, we talk about these things. And this is flagged by Rav Chisdai Kreskas. I don't know if people know much about Rav Chisdai Kreskas. He's not on the well-trodden path of Meforashim. Rav Chisdai Kreskas was one of the rebbes of Rav Yosef Albo in Spain in the late 1300s, early 1400s. Rationalist, a philosopher. He talks about all of these issues. And he says, look, every Shabbos morning we daven in Shacharis the following words, number six. Ein ke'erkecha Hashem Elokeinu be'olam hazeh. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you can sing it later. There is no one like you, God, in this world. Ve'ein zulasecha malkeinu lechai olam haba. There is no comparison to you in olam haba. Efes biltecha goaleinu. There is certainly no redeemer like you, limos ha-mashiach, for the days of Mashiach. Ve'ein dome lecha. Nothing is similar to you, Moshi'enu, our Savior, the tchias ha-mesim. So, is that meant to be a chronology? Olam Hazer, Olam Haba, Yemos HaMashiach, Techiyas HaMesim. I think most people see it that way. That there's Olam Hazer, and then we go to Olam Haba, and then at some point in the future there's Mashiach, and then there's Techiyas HaMesim. But it's not obviously a chronology. It's four different stages, which seem to be separate from each other. But we'll see soon that the chronology is not agreed on by all. Okay, let's look at the Rambam. Tchias HaMesim according to the Rambam. So the Rambam, as I said, includes Tchias HaMesim in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, and his vision of Mashiach has nothing directly to do with Tchias HaMesim. We've seen a couple of these sources before, but let's quickly look at them. Number seven. Al Yael Al Adatcha, Al Datach. Don't think for a second, Shemelech HaMashiach Tzarech La'asot Oysos HaMesim, that Mashiach has to do miracles, Mechadish Dvarim Ba'olam, or make new things in the world that never happened that way before, or Mechaye Mesim. Don't think the Mashiach has to do Tchias HaMesim. Because for the Rambam, Tchias HaMesim is miraculous. And Mashiach doesn't have to do miracles. That's fundamental. So it's not that he doesn't think that there is such a thing as Tchias HaMesim. He just thinks it's nothing to do with Mashiach. Disconnected from Mashiach. Mashiach is natural. Tchias HaMesim is not natural. Okay, we'll come back to that. Number eight, which we had in full before, so I'm not going to go into it in detail. This is the Rambam's vision of Olam Haba. Says the Rambam, Olam Haba Ein Bo Guf Ugviya, there's no physicality, Ela Nefashos HaTzadikim Bilvad, Beloi Guf, we're there without a body, Kamalachei Hashareis. V'hoil Ve'Ein Bo Gviya, since there's no physicality, Ein Bo Lo Achila, Lo Shtiya, Lo Yidava Mekol HaDvarim, Sheguvos Bnei Adam Tzrichim Lahem, Ba'olam Hazeh, there's no eating, drinking, anything we do in this world. Lo Yera Dava Boi Min HaDvarim Shemarim LeGuvos Ba'olam Hazeh, nothing that ever happens to our bodies will ever happen in Tchias HaMesim. In Olam Haba, excuse me. Kogoi Yeshiva, sitting, Amida, Shena, Misa, Etzev, Schoik, these are all things of Olam Hazeh. They don't exist in Olam Haba. Completely spiritual, like the Malachim, no connection to physicality at all. And I'm not going to read the rest of the source. We read it in Shir number one. You can go back and listen to the recording. But the Rivad jumps in immediately on number nine here and says the following. Who is the Rivad? The Rivad was a mystic. We talked about him a little bit in the second Shir. He was in many ways the Rebbe of the Rebbe of the Ramban in mysticism. The Rivad's son, Rav Yitzchak Sagi Nahor, Rav Isaac the Blind, was one of the main teachers of Kabbalah in southern France as it moved into Catalonia in the 1200s. And the Ramban, of course, was living in Catalonia. So the Rivad, who is a mystic, says in number nine, Amar Avram, that's how the Rivad's words are always introduced, Divrei ha'ish hazeh be'enai, the words of this man, the Ramban, who we're just quoting now, in my eyes, Karoivim are getting close. That's someone who denies Tchias HaMesim for the body. He says, I read this Rambam, and I think that he's talking about Tchias HaMesim, and I think that he thinks it's only for the neshama, and not for the guf. I mean, is that what he said? It's not what he said. He said, there's a sort of thing as Olam Haba. Olam Haba is for the neshamas only. He said there's nothing physical in Olam Haba, but is he denying Tchias HaMesim? Carries on the Rivad. V'chai Roshi, I swear by my life, Loi Hayadas Chazal al Zeh, that wasn't the view of the rabbis. Shehari Amro Ksubas, isn't the Gemara, they say in Ksubas, Hatidin Tzadikim Sheamod Bilivu Shehem, one day the Tzadikim will come up in their clothing. V'chein amru, and similarly it says in Sanhedrin, shelo yeshuva tzadikim la'afara ela omdim b'gviyasam, they won't go back to the dust, they will stand forever in their bodies. V'chein amru, doesn't it say in Sanhedrin, b'mumam omdim, they will arise from the grave with all of their physical flaws, umitrapim, but then they will be healed. V'kol elu, all of these things, says the Ravad, muchichim, they prove, ki gviyasam min ha'omdim chayim, they're physically there in bodies, alive. Maybe God will give us extremely strong bodies, miraculously strong bodies, who bring us very healthy bodies, like the bodies of the Malachim, and like the body of Eliyahu, we'll get back to Eliyahu soon. For you, Hataris Kamashmam, and the crowns that are on our heads, we didn't read about the crowns, which the Rambam says is a mashal. The crowns is just a symbol or an allegory, I should say, for the intelligence that we'll have, the minds. No, kamashma'an, they're real crowns. Kupshutan, they're literal crowns. The la'yeh mashal, it's not a mashal. Now, we talked in the first year about the fact that the idea that a malach can have a body is itself anathema to the Rambam. A malach cannot have a body. That's almost anthropomorphization, if that's the word, to the point of heresy. Once you say a malach has a body, you'll soon be telling me God has a body. Okay, the Bible says, "Chas v'shalom." A malach has a body, and God doesn't have a body. But certainly, the Rambam, the Ravid, I should say, is reading into the Rambam something about tzchias hameisim, and the Rambam didn't say anything about tzchias hameisim. Let's go on a little bit. Number 10 in Hilchos Tshuva. Chachamim karu lezeh derech moshel letoiva zo. This goodness in Olam Haba, they called it hamuzumeni letzadikim, that will one day happen to the tzadikim in Olam Haba, the spiritual world. They called it seuda, a meal. V'korin abachol makom Olam Haba. This is what we call Olam Haba. Meaning, there's no seuda in Olam Haba. There's no eating. The Leviathan is a moshel for this, and the tzaddikim a marshal for that, and the kais shel bracha is a marshal. It's all a marshal for something else. And the Ravid says, no way, Amar Avram. V'im zo hi hasuda, if this is the suda is a mashal, it's an allegory for the ultimate existence of spiritual life, ein kan kais shel bracha. What happened to the kais shel bracha? He's alluding to the Gemara in Pesachim, which says that in the meal of the Leviathan of the tzaddikim in Olam Haba, so there'll be a question: who's going to bench? It's a Gemara in Pesachim, and God will say to Avram, you can't bench because you had a Yishmael, and to Yitzchak, you can't bench because you had Esav, and to Yaakov, you can't bench because you know you had a lot of tzaras and your family was all over the place. David HaMelech, oh, he's going to lead the benching. So of course the Rambam will say all of this is symbols for different kind of things in the Olam Haba. But the Ravid says, no, it's literal. And then he says, he can't resist four last words. V'tayv haita lo hashtika. Shtika, he should have kept quiet. If this is what the Rambam thinks, better off he shouldn't tell anybody. There's going to be a real benching, there's going to be a real kosher brocha. Although, interestingly, the Leviathan, the tzaddikim will say, we'll rather eat the fish. You know, because, you know, even in the suda of the tzaddikim, you know, there'll be people who don't like the heksha, maybe, but whatever, happy to eat the fish. But the kosher bracha, says the Ravid, is a real kosher bracha.
It's the shechita.
The shechita, we talked about that in one of the previous shim, how the shechita kosher. Now, the Rambam will turn around and say, what do you want from me? I have said multiple times that you have to believe in tchias hameisim. If you look, for example, in the Mishnah Torah number 11, he clearly said in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, Tchis HaMesim was the 13th of the 13th. In the Hilchos Tshuva number 11, the Elu Heim Shehein Je'ein Lehem Chaylek LeOlam Haba. The following people have no place in the world to come. Ela Nichrasim, they are cut off. The Oivdim, and they are lost. The Nidanim, and they are judged. Our God will rish them on the greatness, on the terrible extent of their wickedness. The Chatasam, and their sin. LeOlam Uli Olmei Olamim, forever and ever and ever and ever. Who are these people who have no place in Olam Haba? HaKoyfrim B'Tchias HaMesim, those people who deny Tchias HaMesim, U'Bevias Goel, who deny the coming of the Mashiach. Now the Ravid had read this. He knew he knew in Hilchos Tshuva that the Rambam had said this. So why in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Chet did he turn around and say, I don't think the Rambam believes in Tchias HaMesim? He said it, but Pemale, he said it explicitly. It must be that when the Ravid read the Rambam on Tchias HaMesim, he doesn't think that the Rambam means Tchias HaMesim, like you and I think of Tchias HaMesim. He thinks that the Rambam understands Tchias HaMesim is life after death. Not the revival of bodies from the grave, and we'll see why he thinks this. The Rambam on the Yud Gimel Ikrim says in number 12, Tchias HaMesim, and he says just two words, Kfar Bi'arnu. We've already said what we need to say about that. Where did he say this? Earlier on in that chapter, in the Hakdoma to Perek Chelik, in the Peris and Mishnayos, look at what the Rambam says about Tchias HaMesim. Number 13, Tchias HaMesim, Yesoid Mi Yesoidus Torah Moshe. This is the foundation of all foundations of the law of Moses. Ein dat, there is no religion. Veloid vekas for that, there is no connection to religion. Dat Yehudit, the Jewish religion. Lemisha lo yamin zeh, to someone who doesn't believe this. So let me ask you, if I said to you, let's cut Tchias HaMesim in terms of the revival of the dead at the end of days out of Judaism for a second, does that destroy Judaism? He just said there is nothing left of Judaism if you don't believe this. So okay, it may be very important, but it's hard to say that you've destroyed Judaism. On the other hand, if you say that this is life after death, and you say that you cut life after death and say this life is all there is nothing after this life, okay, so then there's nothing left. I mean, that's completely antithetical to Judaism. So look at his wording. Aval hi letzadikim, whatever this Tchias HaMesim is for only for the tzadikim. For Loshon Breishis Rabba, he quotes his Breishis Rabba, Gvuris Geshamim letzadikim l'Rashayim, The rain, the power of God to control the rain is for tzaddikim and rishayim. Tchias HaMesim letzaddikim bivad. Tchias HaMesim is only for the tzaddikim. Ve'eich yichu rishayim, how could the rishayim live? Ve'hein mesim afilu b'chayim, they're dead even when they're alive. Kach amru al elim ashalim, this is what the rabbi said, rishayim afilu b'chayim kruim mesim, even when the wicked are alive, they are called dead. Ve'tzaddikim afilu b'bisasim kruim mesim, even when the tzaddikim are dead, they're still called alive. V'daki ha'adam yamut behechrech, because everyone has to die. V'yipareid l'mashar erkev mimedu, and he has to break up in the grave. But the tzaddikim live on. So again, what does this sound like to you? This sounds like Tchias HaMesim. This sounds much more like life after death. And the Rambam was criticized heavily in his life. People said you don't believe in Tchias HaMesim literally because Avicenna, the Muslim philosopher from the century before the Rambam, clearly said that life after death is key, but the revival of the dead from the grave is just something that we teach the masses to keep them happy in Islamic philosophy. And we know that the Rambam drew heavily from the philosophers, not just the ancient philosophers of Greek, but he says also from the recent philosophers of Islamic philosophy. And there is practically no reference at all to literal Tchias HaMesim in the Guide to the Perplexed. So this just added like fuel to the fire that people said the Rambam doesn't really believe in literal Tchias HaMesim. And why is that the view of Chazal, that the Rambam said this was the view of Chazal? There's a very important Gemara in number 14. Gemara in Sanhedrin, let's look at this Gemara together. Amalei Antoninus l'Rebbe. Antoninus said to Rebbe, they were friends, they were colleagues, they debated these issues of philosophy, and very often these questions of philosophy are placed into the mouths of Antoninus and Rebbe. They're also placed into the mouths of Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus, who were opponents and enemies in many ways, but here Antoninus and Rebbe debate, and they say the following. So Antoninus says to Rebbe, Guf u'neshama yichoyin liftor atzma min adin. The body and the soul could each excuse themselves from judgment. Kate said, why? Guf omer, the body will say, neshama chatas. It's obviously the soul that does all the sins. Shemiyoyim shebir shemimeni, because from the second the soul left me, hareini mutl kev and domim akever, I've been very good. I've done nothing wrong at all. I've just been sitting in the grave. So don't blame me, it's obviously the soul. Neshama omer, the neshama could turn around and say, no, guf chatas, it's obviously the body that sinned. Shemiyom shibarashki mimeni, because from the second I left the body, hareini porachas ba'avik et zipora, I've been in shamayim, with the malachim, doing all the wonderful things. I've not done any more averas. Amalei, so Rebbe says to Antoninus the following, Emshalachamashal, let me give you a parable. Lema davidome, what is this like, lemelech basav adam, like a king, shehailo pardes na'e. He has a beautiful orchard, v'hailo b'chorot na'at, beautiful fruit, fresh new fruit. The famous marshal of the two watchmen. Echad chiger, one of them was lame. Ve'echad summa, one of them was blind. Amalo chiger, so chiger le summa, so the lame man says to the blind man, B'charot na'ot ani ro'e b'pardes. I can see all this beautiful fruit. I have vision. I'm just laying. You can't see that. Barber kiveni v'neveim la'achlam. I'm going to jump on your shoulders, because you've got legs, you're just blind, and I'll direct you, and together we'll pick all the fruit and eat it. So Rachav Chigi Agabisuma, so the blind, so the lame man went on the back of the blind man and directed him. And they went and ate all the fruit. Liyamim ba later ba balapardis, the owner of the orchard came later. And he said to them, where's all my fruit? Amalachigis, so the lame man says, Klum yeshli raglayim. You're looking at me, I've no legs. La'alach behem. And the blind man said, Klum yeshli einayim. How could I have possibly taken your fruit? Ma'asa, what does he do? Hirkiv chigye agabi summa. He puts them back together again. He puts the lame man on top of the blind man. V'dan otam ke'echad. And he judges them together. Afakodesh baruch hu mevi neshama. The neshama obviously is lame, but it can see. It has insight. V'zorkam beguf, but the guf is blind, but it can move. V'dan otam be'yachad, and it judges them together. Shneim, as it says, Yikra la shamayim, me'al, God will call from the heavens, v'ala aris ladin imo, to be judged with it. Yikra la shamayim, me'al, zeh neshama, v'ala aris ladin imo, zeh haguf. Okay? This seems to be crystal clear, that in the future, the body and the soul will come together, and they will be judged as one. They will be brought back together, the body will be brought to life. So what the pressure mounted on the Rambam, how are you going to deny this? The Ramah, Rav Meir Todras Halevi Abu Lafia, not to be confused with the Ramah Rav Moshe Isserles in Poland 300 years later, he was shocked at the idea that the Rambam would deny such a thing. And therefore the Rambam, after he wrote the Guide to the Perplexed, was forced to write a kind of postscript to the Morah Nevuchim, which he wrote when he was in his 60s, where he claimed that I absolutely do believe in literal Tchiyas HaMesim. It was called the Ma'amat Tchiyas HaMesim, the treatise on Tchiyas HaMesim, and I'm going to show you a little bit. He said, I'm not changing my mind, I'm just clarifying what I always said, because, you know, people never say that they change their mind. This is just a clarification of what it's not a retraction. Let me read you just a few lines from the Ma'amat Tchiyas HaMesim. I'm reading it in English because it was written in Arabic, and therefore I won't try and speak Arabic. Number 15, says the Rambam, and I will state that the resurrection of the dead, which is widely known and recognized amongst our people, which is accepted by all groups among us, which is mentioned on numerous occasions in the Tfilas, Agadata, supplications that were composed by the prophets, the great sages who filled the pages of the Talmud, the Midrashim. This refers to the return of the soul to the body after it had departed. Concerning this, there's never been any disagreement in our nation, nor does it have any allegorical interpretation other than its literal meaning, nor is it permissible to rely on any individual who believes otherwise. In conclusion, we've been informed prophetically concerning Tchiyas HaMesim, whether on one or on many occasions, and it has been mentioned countless times by the sages of Israel, both earlier and recent times. It has become widely publicized in our nation. There is a universal consensus that the human soul will return to the body, and this is the proper approach concerning the resurrection of the dead. I mean, that covers it, no? Unless you say the lady doth protest too much, methinks. Like, you know, you said it 25 times. You could have said it once, but okay. Most people were convinced. And it died down. Some people were not. And they said, listen, this is a postscript to the Morah Nevuchim. In the introduction to the Morah Nevuchim, the Rambam lists a number of reasons why in any book there are contradictions. And some of them are like pedagogic principles. For example, he says in the fifth reason for contradictions there, he says, sometimes a teacher will teach a lower level class, a younger class, something in a very simplistic way. And then when they get more advanced, they will say, look, what I taught you before is not really how it works. Think about science. You teach fourth grade science. You teach that this is how an atom works. It's got a nucleus. It's got electrons. And they like planets that go round. And then when you get to like 12th grade, you say, no, it's not really right. It's like more of an electron cloud. And then when they get to university, you say, forget all that stuff you learned in high school. It's not true. It's a probability. They're there and they're not there. And then when you do your doctorate, they say, the undergraduate stuff was complete nonsense. It's not really true. You're not going to go back to your fifth grade teacher and say, you lied. No, you were 12 years old. It's what you needed at the time. So says the Rambam, that's an obvious reason for contradictions. But I give you another. He said the seventh reason for contradiction is, if you have a clever author that's writing a book that wants to get through to bright people, he will contradict himself and say things that he doesn't really believe to throw people off the path. Some people will just give up and say, oh, I don't get this, it's all over the place. Some people will not even realize there's a contradiction. And he says, that's how I've written the Morin Nevuchim. That's how I write. Because I say things that I absolutely don't believe in order to make people think harder about it so they will look below the surface, and we're going to throw like some breadcrumbs along the forest so that you can, if you really know it, then you'll follow me. And if you think, if you can't, if you give up, then shkoyach, good, go and read it, go and read something else. I don't want you reading my book. And if you can't see the contradiction, then great. But if you can see it and you can work it out, that's, that, to you, I'm writing this book. And that's why he writes, I'd rather that 1,000 fools, you know, got lost and one person understood it, because that's it. So when, once you write that already, you set up an expectation of esotericism in the Rambam, and there are endless books that have been written in academic circles of the esoteric theories of the Rambam. He says this, but he really means this. He says he doesn't believe in Aristotle, but he really does believe in it. He says he's Platonic, but he's not really. So once you've said that, then no one's really ever going to completely take at face value anything you say ever again. And therefore, there were many that said, I don't think this is correct. I don't think this is what he really means, rather. And they point to little hints. Look in the Mishneh Torah.
They don't do this about his Mishneh Torah.
Oh, one second. Number 16. Not the same way, but number 16. Number 16 is a Gemara in Brachas. As I'm sure you know, when you go on a Jewish cemetery and you haven't been on a cemetery for 30 days, there's a bracha. The bracha is often written on the top of the cemetery or the side. You say a bracha. The Gemara says, number 16, Tan Rabbana, Haray Kivrei Yisrael. If you see Jewish graves, Oymei, you say the following bracha. Baruch, it's Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. Asher Yatzar Etchem Bedin, God created you in judgment. Vazanet Chemedin, you're addressing those who were in the graves. And he sustained you during your lives in judgment. Vekil Kelet Chemedin, and he gave you money and food, all according to his judgment. Vaasafet Chemedin, and he gathered you back to him when you died, Bedin, in justice. Vaatid Lahakim Chemedin, and he will raise you up again one day in judgment. Baruch Atah Hashem Mechaye Hamesim. And then the minhag is you say the rest of the, you say the bracha, atag yibor, or without the bracha at the end. Fine. It's very straightforward. Rambam, Mishneh Torah, quotes that Gemara, number 17. Harai kivrei Yisrael, if someone sees Jewish graves, mavarech, this is the bracha he makes, or she makes. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, asher yatzcha etchem bedin, vadan etchem bedin, vekilkel etchem bedin, vehevit etchem bedin. So far, it's quite similar, not identical, but quite similar. For who atid lahakim et chamedin, and God in the future will raise you in judgment. L'chaye ha'olam haba. Chaye olam haba. So I didn't say olam haba in the Gemara. So why does he say chaye olam haba? According to the Rambam, Tchias HaMesim is not chaye olam haba. The Rambam is very specific. Chaye olam haba is the soul world. So did the Rambam have a different girsa in the Gemara? We can do a whole academic treatise and try and maybe the Rambam's Gemara said l'chai olam haba. I didn't look into it, but if not, then what's the Rambam doing here? There's little hints here that actually he doesn't understand that Gemara as being tchis amesim. There's life after death. Baruch atah Hashem b'chai amesim. So I'm not saying this is definitive, but there are these little clues all over the place lead people to think that there's more going on than meets the eye. He says clearly he focuses on Olam Haba because people are not enough focused on it. Look in number 18. I explained that we find men concerned only with the resurrection. They ask if the dead will rise naked in their garments and other such problems. And nothing's changed, by the way. When I teach this topic to in seminaries, well, they all got these questions. Oh, when I come back to life, will I still be, you know, will I be 93 old or will I be 18 again? If I marry three people, which one will I be married to? You know, what will I... So the Rambam, it's people get into these things because they're fun, you know, these fun questions. But the world to come is entirely overlooked. I thereupon announced very clearly that the resurrection is a fundamental of the Torah of Moses, our master, but it's not the ultimate goal. and that the ultimate goal of life is the world to come. I engaged in this long discussion so that I dispelled the serious skepticism that contends that the Torah knows of no reward that is not in this world, and that it makes no mention of reward or punishment in the afterlife. The Torah doesn't speak explicitly of Olam Haba, but says the Rambam, but Olam Haba is the main focus of the reason we do our mitzvahs, etc. Obviously, we want to make this world a good world and a just world. But Olam Haba is where all the Schar Va'Onish comes. So I'm emphasizing Olam Haba because I want to stop people asking, you know, childish questions about Tchias HaMesim, will I be 80 or will I be 30? Because it's not, that's not important. What's important is, do you feel that what you're doing in this world will give you eternal meaning, is what we're doing not just for now and material, but is spiritual and eternal. And that's, he says, that's why I'm doing it. But like I said, many people were convinced, some people were not. I brought you from the Hertz Siddur. I never get a chance to bring from the Hertz Siddur. Chief Rabbi Joseph Hertz, who, as you probably know, certainly if you're English, you know this, but he was from America as well, so he kind of crosses both sides of the Atlantic. He was the chief rabbi of the British Empire, as it was then, the First World War, the Second World War. He came just after Rabbi Herman Adler died in something like 1908, 1909, I'm not sure exactly. And he was the chief rabbi through the First War, the Second War, and he died in the 1940s, late 40s, and was taken over by Rabbi Brody. He took over from him. At the time, by the way, there was a move in England to bring Rav Soloveitchik in to be the chief rabbi. Even though he was a young man, he'd gone previously for an interview to be the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv and did not get the job in the 30s, already 10 years earlier. Possibly didn't get the job because his own uncle nixed it because he was still in the Aguda at that point and not in the Mizrahi, but that's not for now. But by the late 1940s, he was already established as a senior, as a rav. He was a young man still in his 30s, 40s in America. But apparently, so I hear, the selection committee discovered that when he ate his food, like an American, he cuts it with his knife and fork and then puts his fork in his right hand and then puts the food in his mouth. And that was the end of the discussion. There's nothing in. We are not having a chief rabbi that will go and see His Majesty King George and will like that. Ein davar kazeh. Okay? And there may have been other features as well. Ben Elton wrote a book about chief rabbis of the British Empire that never were, that could have been. Rav Soloveitchik is one of them. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch also. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch applied for the job of chief rabbi in the 1850s, I think, and they turned him down as well. He got votes, I think, from Penzance and from Aberdeen or something like that. Like, the people at the extremes were into him. But Rav Nathan Marcus Adler got the job. Why? Because Queen Victoria was the one who nudged them. This is the man you have to take. Why? Because when Queen Victoria went into labor with her first child, she was in Germany. And she was very distraught because she needed to give birth in England for the child to have a proper rights to ascend the throne. And nobody could find a solution until Nathan Marcus Adler, Rabbi Adler, said, get on the royal yacht Britannia, sail into the international waters, and then legally the yacht will make you in sovereign British territory. And then that'll be the solution. It takes a Gemara cop to work that out. And so after that, she said, you're my man, and we're going to make you the chief rabbi. Queen Victoria had a lot of connections with the Jewish community in her younger years. She lived next door to Montefiore's estate, and she used to go and schmooze with the Montefiores. She liked talking to the Montefiores. Ad kidei kach, I heard this from someone who heard this from Rabbi Dr. Abraham Levy, that Montefiore puts a gate into the wall, between Victoria's estate, her father was the Duke of York, I believe, and his estate, so that Victoria didn't have to get in the carriage and drive all the way out and all the way back and all the way around. She could just go through the door, and he had a key made of pure gold, which he gave to Princess Victoria before she was the queen, so that she could come through the gate and she could come into the Montefiore estate and schmooze with the Montefiores whenever she wanted to. Rabbi Dr. Abraham Levy, who was the chief rabbi of the Spanish and Portuguese community, was at the Queen's, at the palace, at a meal at the palace, and he told this story. He said to the Queen, do you mind if I tell you a story? And he told this story about her great-great-grandmother, Queen Princess Victoria. And she said, I never heard that before. He got a letter or a phone call 3 or 4 weeks later saying, the Queen was so excited by your story, she asked us to research to find the key. Is there indeed such a key? And we found the key. The golden key. And we've had a replica made of the key, and we're going to give it to you in thanks for sharing this with the Buckingham Palace and the Queen, and therefore Rabbi Levi has this key. They could have given him the original gold key, but okay, they didn't do that, but they didn't. But anyway, I digress, although I think it's interesting digression. Chief Rabbi Hertz says, look at the second paragraph, on the right-hand side, if a man shall die, shall he live again? Asked Job, since Maccabean times, the pious have ever believed not only in the soul's survival of death and decay, but in that in God's unfathomable wisdom and in his own time, the body will be reunited with the soul. First of all, since Maccabean times? He's been a bit academic here. He's saying, well, I think that the literal Tiasa Mesem was something that accrued to the Jewish religion in the Second Temple times. We picked it up from somewhere else. Okay, that's already interesting. Many people find resurrection incredible, yet it's not more of a mystery than birth or the stupendous miracle of the annual resurrection of plant life after the winter. If what never before existed exists, why cannot that which once existed exist again? Asked Gabia ben Pasisa. Okay, fine. Maimonides and Halevi, that's Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, made the doctrine of Tchias HaMesim, literally the revival of the dead, identical with that which of the immortality of the soul, and explained the Talmud sayings to the contrary as figurative language. Now, that's interesting because Rabbi Hertz clearly doesn't believe the Rambam in the Maimonides Tchias HaMesim. He says, no. That was just said to get him off the hook. Really, he still believes it's the same as life after death. His reference to Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is curious because we don't know where Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says this, and it may just be a mistake. It may be that he read something in somewhere else. But anyway, this is in the Hertz Siddur. I think it's interesting because clearly some people did not believe the Rambam when he said what he said. Just go over the page for a second to the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra on that posuk in Daniel, where he says, many will come back from the ground and rise up, says the Ibn Ezra, Amah Hagon, who is the Rav Sadia Gaon, I believe, Ki Perusho Eile Sheikitsu, who are these who are going to get up? Yelechai Ha'olam, they're going to get up for eternal life. The Eile Sheloya Kitsu, Yelechai Vozilu Daron Lo'olam, and those who don't rise up will be for eternal judgment. The Hatam, Lefi Dati, and in my opinion, says the Ibn Ezra, Shehat Sadikim Shemesu Begolus, those Sadikim that die in the exile, they did never lived in Israel, Yichyu Bevo HaGoel, they will come back to life when the Mashiach comes. So he's linking Tchias HaMesim and Mashiach. Ki Aleim Kosev, because about them it says, Ki Mei Ha'etz, Yimei Ami, my people are like a tree that comes back to life, like Rav Hertz said. The Az Yit Angu Beliviatan, that's when they're going to eat the Leviathan. They're going to come back to life. Ubeziz, and there's another creature that they're going to eat. Ubebehemot, and the other magical, mystical, or major creature. Then what's going to happen to them? Vyamutu, then they'll die. Pamshnia for a second time. The Yichyu, and live on. Betzchias HaMesim. That is for sure life after death. And he calls it Tchias HaMesim. When they live on in Olam Haba. So you see already from other Meforshim that this expression Tchias HaMesim was not altogether clear. Here the Ibn Ezra uses it explicitly as being life after death, although he does agree that the dead will come back to life, but then they'll die again, which we'll see is the Rambam's view as well. Okay, hopefully that's fairly clear, although the Rambam I don't think wanted to leave it clear, but the Ramban is extremely clear. Look into number 21. The Ramban wrote a book called Torat Adam. Torat Adam is all about the laws of sickness and death and burial, etc. And the last chapter of Torat Adam is Shar HaGmul, where he talks about Olam Haba, Mashiach. And he says it very clearly, number 21. Vehine Arichut HaRav Zal. Why does the Rambam, Maimonides, go on so much? Okay? Baharosa Dvarim LaHachriya, to prove Shebnei Olam Haba Einam Guf, that the people in Olam Haba have no body. Why does he stress it again and again and again and again? Hilchus Tshuva, Hilchus Yisadiyah Torah. Why? L'shnei Nyanim, there are a few reasons, two reasons. Ki hu yodea, he knows full well, says the Ramban, She'anshe Kabbalateinu, the people with our tradition, which of course is the Kabbalah, the Kabbalistic tradition, Yaminu, we believe, She'ein achrei Tchias HaMesim, that there is nothing after Tchias HaMesim. Al pi ma shedarshu bebala hamavis lenetzach, the death will live forever. Va'amrin, they said in Sanhedrin, Mesim asidim HaKadosh Baruch Hu lichiyo shuv, shuv einu chozim la'afram, they'll never die again. According to this view, b'nei ha'olam haba, achrei ha'tzachia, after they come back to life, yichyu ba'olam hahu begufotam. They will live forever in this world in their bodies. For haravzal, but Maimonides, mevatel zeh hadat b'kol yicholta. He tries to negate this wherever he possibly can. Va'al zeh chalku alav, rabbim, but many people have rejected the Rambam on this. Mechach mehadorot ha'elu al ha'kavana hazot k'moshim sabadivrehem. Meaning, this is the big fight that we're all fighting. The Ramban, you should know, was brought in to try and calm everybody down. Didn't really succeed. Things got very out of hand with the Maimonidean controversy. They were burning the Rambam's books. There was a group from southern France that persuaded the church in France to burn the offensive parts of the Rambam's guide and Mishneh Torah, even the Mishneh Torah, Sefer Hamada. And the church, of course, were only too willing to burn Jewish books. And, of course, the church said, well, now we're in the mood for burning, we won't stop. And they gathered 24 wagon loads of Talmuds and Meforshim and Tosfos and things that we've lost forever, things that existed in manuscripts and were never copied. They burned them all in Paris, and I think in 1248. And the Rabbeinu Yonah, who was part of that group who got people against the Rambam, he and his Talmidim witnessed this, and they write that we saw the ashes of the Talmuds freshly burnt floating around the square of Paris together with the ashes of the Rambam, which we made them burn, and we realized this was a monumental error, and that's why Rabbeinu Yonah says the rest of his life will be dedicated to try and do tshuva, to get mechila from the Rambam. That's why he wrote Shari Tshuva. That's why he said he needs to ask for tshuva at the kever of the Rambam, which he never did, because he died before he got there. But the Ramban was brought in to calm this down a lot, and try and make people understand that there are different opinions, even though he says the Rambam is the minority opinion by far. And of course the people, the backlash against the Rambam brought in the whole wave of Kabbalah. And this is when they started writing down the Kabbalah and making it public, because they said, we have to, because this man has now tried to divert Judaism from its proper path. But life is never so simple. We saw the Gemara, right, in Sanhedrin, the blind watchman, the lame watchman, they have put them both together. What could be more straightforward than that? The body and the guf have to come together. So that's not so straightforward either. Look at number 22. The Rambam will say, but there's a Medrash that says the opposite. Number 22. Tani Rabbi Yishmael. Moshe lemelech shehaya lo pardes. The same Moshe. The king has an orchard. V'haya lo b'chayrus nas, and he has beautiful fruit. V'hoyshiv bo ha-melech shomrim echad chig ve'echad sumah. And he brings watchmen, one blind and one lame. It's the same story. Same Medrash. Tani Rabbi Chiya. And then it gives the whole story, like we saw it in the Gemara, but then it gives another opinion. Tani Rabbi Chiya. Rabbi Chiya said, no. La'atzid lavo, in the future, ha-nefesh va'aguf omdim bedin, the nefesh and the guf will stand for judgment. Ma kodesh baruch hu, I say, what will God do? Miniach ha-guf, he will put the body to one side. U'medayin im ha-neshama, and he will only judge the neshama. V'hi omerit lefanav, the neshama will complain and say, ribayin ha-alamim, shneinu ka'achas ha-tan, we did this together in this world. We were a team, body and soul. Mitnei ma'atza miniach ha-guf, why are you leaving the body? U'medayin imi, and were you picking on me? Amalan, God will say to the neshama, haguf min atachtonim. The body is just physical. Who? Mimakum shehein chaitim. Aval at min elyonim. You're responsible. You're a neshama. You're from shemaim. Mimakum shehein chaitim, from a place where nobody sins. Lefanai. Lefikach ani meneches haguf umadayinim cha. Therefore, I'm not interested in the body. I'm only judging you. This is a medrash, or opinion of the medrash, which supports the Rambam. That the ultimate judgment will not be body and soul, but will only be soul and the body. So you see, Chazal themselves spoke with multiple voices on this, which is what we always find on these major hashgafic machlokas in the Rishonim. They're reflecting previous things. Okay, 7 minutes. Let's talk. Let's summarize where we are. I've brought you here in D, the orders. The Rambam explicitly says that I think that Tchias HaMeisim miraculously could happen before Mashiach, during Mashiach, after Mashiach, totally unconnected with Mashiach. And I brought you a little summary. The summary number one is the destiny of the world. The Rambam says there'll be this world, then Yemos HaMashiach, which is natural. Temporary resurrection, before, during, or after. And then spiritual Olam Haba. The dead will, the resurrected will die once more. Well, so what's the point in resurrecting them? Another chance. Another week. And another opportunity to do some mitzvahs. Think what people would do if they could come back just for a week. they would take it. So Ramban says, no, it's this world, a supernatural Yemos HaMashiach, and then eternal resurrection with no Olam Haba. And the path of the individual soul. Similarly, the Rambam says life, then death, then Gan Eden, Olam Haba, then temporary resurrection, then death, then eternal Olam Haba. And the Ramban says, no, life, then death, then the soul world as a temporary basis, and then eternal resurrection. Okay, let's look at a couple more things before we just finish off. The Rambam's very clear that resurrection is miraculous. It's miraculous. And one of his proofs, by the way, that those who are resurrected will die once more, is that anything miraculous can never be permanent. Miracles only temporarily change the nature of reality. And therefore, since Tchias HaMesim is miraculous, it must be temporary. That's one of the proofs he brings. And therefore, those who are brought back from the dead will once again die. So just look for a second. I just want to show it to you. Rav Aryeh Kaplan, in the on page 8, I brought you an extract from his, I'm not going to read all of this, from his book, Immortality, Resurrection and the Age of the Universe. And I commend you to read this later, where he goes through and says, okay, so if the Rambam held that Tchias HaMesim was miraculous because it was temporary, then the quote-unquote mainstream opinion that it's permanent must hold that it is not miraculous. And to make a permanent change, you need something natural. And then he goes through a whole analysis of maybe Tchias HaMesim will be affected through cloning. And he was writing this in the 80s. He himself was a scientist. Rav Aryeh Kaplan was a physicist, a very eminent physicist. And he's writing this when cloning was still science fiction. He says, we can clone. He never watched Jurassic Park, I promise you. We can find DNA from people who are gone. We can take the DNA, we can put it into a cell, replace the DNA of an existing fertilized cell with the DNA of the cloned individual, and then we can bring them back. We can do it in the lab. And he says, in the dew of resurrection that the Nevi'im talk about is the nutrient solution that will wash, you know, to create. And he didn't even know about 3D printers. Today we could just stick it into a 3D printer, press print, and out comes, you know, whoever you want to clone. I mean, as a baby, not as a grown-up. Okay, you know, they'll grow up, whatever. And then he talks about, maybe this is a machlokes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. The Beis Shammai say that resurrection he says here, I'll just read out a little. They say Beis Shammai learned resurrection from the dry bones, okay, which is miraculous. And Beis Hillel learned resurrection from the embryo, which is natural. And therefore he says, maybe that's the machlokes. And he says, so what if we can't find the DNA? What are you going to do? So you've lost it. He says, no. That's the purpose of Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi can tell you where to find the DNA, because he's a Navi. And if you can't find any DNA, because there's none left, he'll tell you the code, because he's a Navi. That's what you need. He'll sit at the computer, and he'll just type in the billion bit of DNA code, press print, and there you have it. Rav Moshe Feinstein, back on the printer. It's remarkable. You read through this, and he talks about how will people get their memories back, and what is it in the Shomer. It's a remarkable piece, but I just wanted to bring it to your attention, and you can read it in your own time. Let's just say two words more. First of all, about Eliyahu HaNavi. So the Raivad, if you remember, said, maybe when we get resurrected, we'll be like Eliyahu HaNavi, with like a super body. Because what happened to Eliyahu HaNavi? Eliyahu HaNavi was taken in a fiery chariot, chariots of fire, up to Shamayim, and he never died. And then we have this idea that when Mashiach comes, Eliyahu HaNavi will come back and answer all the Tishbi Yitaretz Kushvus V'Abayas. That's Teiku. And the Gemara there brings, you know, the idea of Teiku. So the Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak Bedichev, said, he asked a question. He says, I don't understand. If when Mashiach comes, everyone's coming back to life, because he puts them together a lot, because he's a Kabbalist. So why do I need Eliyahu HaNavi? Ask Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is much better, surely, to ask your shilas to than Eliyahu HaNavi. And he says, no. Because Moshe Rabbeinu is coming back from the dead after 3,000 years being out of the picture. Eliyahu HaNavi never died. And when you're asking a shila, you need a Rav who understands the world. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to have to get used to a lot of very new stuff. He says this when he comes back to life. And he's not going to be the best posek for your shilas. But Eliyahu HaNavi has been in and out of society constantly for the last 3,000 years. He's up on these modern technology shilas. Therefore, Eliyahu HaNavi is your man. Very interesting point. And the last thing I want to mention, which is a whole shiur in of itself, which I'm not going to give because I think we need to move on to other topics, which is, what has this got to do with reincarnation? Do we believe that people can actually come back as souls into bodies time and time and time again? There are hints to this, but no explicit proof. That's a hint in the Targum Yonason, Targum Unklus, I should say, who talks about like the Reuven dying a second death. You know, let me not die a second death. Is that talking about the transmigration of souls? And I brought you on the last page of the main sheet, the number 7, I brought you a few different views. First of all, Rav Sajagon says in Emunus Vadeus that he doesn't think reincarnation is a Jewish view. This view was very enthusiastically embraced by the Karaites, the idea that you can come back in different souls, in different bodies rather, the same soul in different bodies. And he says, this is not a Jewish view. These people are mistaken. We do not believe in reincarnation. He said, I even heard that people come back as animals. People could come back as like minerals. He says, not a Jewish position at all. However, you know and I know that from a Kabbalistic... Sadiq was not a Kabbalist. He was a rationalist. He was a philosopher. From the Kabbalistic point of view, Gilgulim is absolutely central. Central? The Arizal and the Eitz HaChaim that was written up of the Arizal's Kabbalah by Rav Chaim Vital, the Shar HaGilgulim. Gilgulim is now absolutely fundamental. The Arizal says that we're all Gilgulim and we're all in our final Tikkun because it's all part of the idea of Tikkun. We talked about the Kabbalah of the Arizal, that Tikkun is the focus, that we're trying to correct all the things that need correcting. So if you did 80% in one life, you can come back and do the next 20% in the next life. And I brought you a little piece from the Derech Hashem in number 31. The Derech Hashem says, yes, this is part of the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he brings souls back in different lives, different bodies, so that they can metaken what they didn't do in the previous life. There are those that want to link this into theodicy, that why do some people have very difficult lives and maybe a child dies very young? Could be, say the Mefor Hashem, that this is a Gilgul that only had a tiny little bit to achieve. Why would a baby be born and die hours after birth? Maybe that's all that was needed to achieve. Some people find this whole idea very disturbing. People have got into a lot of trouble about this. It said that these people died because they were Gilgulim and they came back. So it's not so straightforward. But I brought you at the end the Mishnah Berurah, and just we'll finish with this. The Mishnah Berurah brings in the laws of Yom Kippur afternoon. It says, why do we read the Arayas on Yom Kippur afternoon? All the prohibited sexual sins. So he says, because, you know, we're telling people that, you know, you can do tshuva. You must do tshuva. These are things that people need to do tshuva about. Because he says, on Yom Kippur afternoon, a lot of people are feeling like yush. They're feeling, you know something? Enough already. I can't fix this. Let me just die and come back as a new Gilgul. And we'll do it next time round. Says the Chofetz Chaim, says, you can't rely on that. And that's why we read the story of Eov. Because that's what Eov did. He said, I can't do it. I'm just going to go down into the shawl, down into the grave, in the fish at the bottom of the sea. Even Eov gets spat out again and it's not happy. So he says, Yonah in the afternoon, after Yonah, sorry, not Eov. So Yonah, he says, Yonah gets spat out again by the fish, he says. So don't think that it's so straightforward to just die and come back again. It's very hard to die and come back again. Do tshuva now and then you won't have to go through all of that soros. And that's what we're reading. And Gilgulim, he says, we believe in Gilgulim, but it's not something you should ask for. Anyway, whatever. We could do a whole shiur on Gilgulim, but we're not going to. Next time we are going to go into Pastors New, but I hope this has been helpful altogether. We must have seen 120, 30 sources on these ideas, and we've at least made some progress. There's a lot more to it, but that's all we have time for. Thank you so much. I wish you a healthy week.